Well, if it's music like that can be made here, what will it sound like in heaven? Amen. what a good message for us. I'm very proud and always thrilled when we have young men that gone out and kept serving the Lord in the ministry and done well, and certainly Matt Marshall fits into that. He said this morning that he was first brought to Landmark when he was 5 months old. Huh?
5 days.
Well, he was, I know what it was. He was playing the banjo at 5 months old. I knew it was five was in there somewhere.
Five strings.
Five strings. Now, the Marshall family was part of our early ministry around here, and then God worked it out that Matt and Jonathan both were on staff with us, and Matt worked in the radio station and other things around here, and they were just a real blessing. And we're glad we could bring Matt back for the Restore-a-thon, and he helped us up there and played live music for us on the radio. And but he's not just good with his music, he's a good preacher. And he's assistant pastor up there with Brother Walt Shepherd and Findlay. And so, again, it's a thrill to my heart to have young men we've had some part in their life, like Brother Shepherd himself, and then Brother Marshall joining with him up there. What a good team. And we're so glad to have him. And I've asked him to come on and do the preaching for us tonight.
Thank you, preacher. Definitely am honored and humbled to be with you here this evening at Landmark Baptist Church again. And God has been so good to us. And a lot of incredible memories here. And some good and some better. And you know who you are. I'm just kidding around with you a little bit this evening. We want to say thank you, my wife, Julie, and I, for inviting us down here for Restore-a-thon. We hope we were a blessing. That was our prayer. That's what our church was praying, that we would be a blessing as we were down here. And left my three boys. I've had people ask me, how many do you have? We have three boys. We had one here. I believe he was about 8, 9 months old when we left. And Timothy is now 13 years old, and he's finally getting taller. He's been wanting that to happen for a long time. And he's a point guard on our basketball team at school, and he's tired of falling on the ground because everybody's taller than him. So I told him, just drive a lane and get to the foul line. That's your life right now. And he's trying real hard. Zach is 10 years old, and he's a sweet kid. He really is. Has a great heart and loves the Lord. And Caden is 7. Now, people ask us, where in the world did Caden come from? I mean, we have these, you know, biblical names and, I guess, royal sound or regal sounding names. Timothy and Zachary and Caden. Where'd that come from? That came from the playground, where my wife heard a lady call her son Caden and thought that would be a good name. Came home with that. But his middle name is Doyle. Now, that's Southern, isn't it? Caden Doyle, poor kid. But the name Caden means warrior in Welsh, and he needs to be one as a third child. And there's no doubt about it. He doesn't put up with much, I'm telling you that right now. So God has been good to us. Three boys, they're all doing well up with my brother, actually, today. And they watched them this Sunday. And John and Jessica have the 5 kids still. Johnny is graduating next year. Yeah, Johnny along with Case, right? Same year. And so God has been good. And they're tall, they're trees. And God has blessed them. We thank the Lord for everything that he's done. I want to thank all the workers this week, Restore-a-thon, staying up late, getting up early, working all day long. Thank you for the ladies that made, or the men, I don't know, Brother Whitehead, making all that glorious food for us. Oh, what a blessing. That does help us. We needed that fuel, and you kept us going, and I want to thank God for that. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to speak here and be here in the invitation to come tonight. Brother B.J. Stagner said hi this afternoon. Tell you to say hi. He's in the United Kingdom doing a great job. Over there where no one can start a church, Brother BJ is doing an incredible job. He really is. God has given him an incredible outreach. Sees a lot of young people saved, and the fruit's going to come. It's going to come down the line. He's a real go-getter, and I thank the Lord that somebody's going back to the country that gave us the King James Bible. And praise the Lord for it. Could you stand this evening for the reading of God's Word? Ruth chapter 3 tonight. The book of Ruth chapter 3. Ruth is a rose among thorns. The book of Ruth is, chronologically takes place around the third and fourth chapter of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges to a child, it's hard to explain what's going on in the book of Judges. The Bible tells us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and that pretty much describes the book of Judges, and that pretty much describes our country. If you want to know what happens when every man does that which is right in their own eyes, read the book of Judges. God did not. People read Judges and they say, how in the world could God allow Judges 19 happen? Folks, that had nothing to do with God. They didn't want anything to do with him. It's not his fault. Why is it that when anything evil takes place, it's God's fault? Right? We love Mother Nature until it's bad, and then it's God. It's an act of God. No one likes a father, I guess. But God judged the nation, and when you read the book of Ruth, it is like a breath of fresh air in a stagnant world. Did a series on the book of Judges and went through and came to Ruth, and I personally just relaxed a little bit because of what God did. It's grace in the midst of law. It's grace in the midst of what happens when man turns their back on God. I want you to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Read just a few verses. We'll pray and get started. The Bible says, and then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, this is Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down. Look at this. It shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Story continues on about Ruth and how she claimed what was rightfully hers in the law. I want you to look, after she comes back at the end of the chapter, having received a promise from Boaz that he will fulfill the part of the kinsman redeemer. Look, if you would, in verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Look at this last part. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. I'm going to speak to you tonight about the gift of rest. Father, I pray you'd bless us tonight. Open my heart, Lord, to you. I pray you'd use me for your vessel. Lord, I'm nothing without you, and that becomes more apparent every day. You said it, and Lord, we believe it by the mind, but as we continue through life, the heart starts to recognize, without me, ye can do nothing. And Lord, I recognize I need you. And I pray you'd fill me with the Spirit. May Jesus be seen. May people walk out here talking about Christ, not the preacher. May sinners be converted. May Christians be encouraged. God, give us a chance to rest because that's what you provide for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody in here ever struggle to fall asleep? You're not alone. The National Institute of Health says that more than half of adults, 60 and older, struggle with insomnia. So I'm here to help. Let me give you some ideas, okay? You got a pen? Try to force yourself to stay awake. Seems to work. Get up and do something for 10 minutes for once in your life. Get up and do something for 10 minutes, she says, this lady, she's helping us out here. She said, hide your clock. I guess I understand that. You see that on the coffee table there, on the bedside table, and you look at it and you think, oh man, I'm not falling asleep. So hide the clock. You need to turn all the things off. Notifications, turn that off. Cool your room. They say that the National Sleep Foundation recommends a bedroom temperature of 60 to 67 degrees for the most sleep-friendly conditions. College students, forget it. You're never going to sleep, okay? But maybe you can get your air conditioning down and 60 to 67 degrees. Take a warm shower before bed. And there's all reasons. Your blood gets warmed up and then it relaxes. These are things that you could use. How about wear socks to bed? No, I'm not gonna do that. That's gross. Wear socks. Immerse your face in cold water for 30 seconds. Ladies, scent your bedroom with lavender. It's a little fumigator, you know, essential oils. Here you go. You can't sleep? Picture your favorite place. Picture your favorite place. Sunny's, right? Now, studies have shown that classical music, or any music that has a slow rhythm of 60 to 80 beats per minute, can help lull yourself to sleep. 2008, a study, students 19 to 28 who listened to relaxing classical music for 45 minutes before bed showed significant improvement in sleep quality. By the way, according to their study, they also reported decreased symptoms of depression by listening to classical music. That's pretty interesting. Try that. Here's one. Dr. Harvey, blow bubbles. Can't sleep, blow bubbles. Give yourself acupuncture. These are 10 ideas to help you go to sleep. Some people are going to be like, I'm going to stay up all night trying all these things, and I'll never sleep. Now, whether these practices work or if any Christian should even be trying these is not really my point. The Bible says this. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so giveth his beloved sleep. God actually is the one that could put you to sleep. You don't have to count sheep. Just talk to him. Say, Lord, I can't sleep. But more importantly, God knows how to give spiritual rest. Amen. And he's the only one that can give spiritual rest. If you study the book of Ruth in chapter 2, she is seeking grace. She has left her life. You could study an incredible study of three widows at a crossroads in chapter 1. These three widows are standing there deciding where they're going to go. And Naomi decides to go back home. She has nothing left. She doesn't know if the inheritance is still around from her husband, but she's going to go back. Orpah says, I don't think I can go that far. I think I'd rather go back to the Moabites. And she turns around and goes away. By the way, she's never heard from again in Scripture. So if you choose the world because of the flashy lights, you're choosing something very, very temporal. Ruth, who had no claim to any promise, said, I'm going to go ahead and follow you. And she follows Naomi back to her people. By the way, Naomi is a terrible example of a believer. She's bitter. She doesn't even really have much to give about Judaism to her daughter-in-law. She's just going back. She's just hoping things will work out. She goes back, and we find Ruth going out in the field and searching for some grace. She seeks grace, and she finds grace. In the most unexpected place, she finds grace. Boaz spots her and says, who is this tanned lady that's winnowing in my barley field? He, you find, begins to go behind the scenes and works to bring her next to him. And has the men throw handfuls of barley on purpose to her. It's an incredible story. But I want to move here to chapter 3 because Ruth was looking for grace in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, Ruth is searching for rest. She's looking for rest. If you study the context of the word rest in the book of Ruth, she's looking to be married. She's looking to be brought in under the wing of someone, someone that could take care of her. Her husband died. She was destitute. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. There's a lot of death. By the way, Ruth and Chilion should never have unpacked their suitcases in Moab. Excuse me, Naomi and Chilion. They should have never unpacked their suitcases in Chilion and Moab, because you find that they lost a lot in Moab. They went down to God's wash pot and left the house of bread to do so. I'm telling you what, I'll speak a little bit to the young people for a second. There are pleasures in sin. I'm not sure who told you there wasn't, or try to scare you and say, you know, if you go to the world, it's just going to be terrible. No, it's actually kind of fun. That's what the Bible says. It's fun. Oh, wait, sure, it's fun. It's awesome. But the problem is you have to wake up the next day. That's the truth. You have to wake up the next day. You have to deal with the issues the next day. Amen. And there's a lot of issues. If you study what happened with Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, a lot of problems came from leaving Bethlehem and going down to God's washpot, Moab. Now, when you study the Word of God, I hope you have a pen and paper tonight, because I think I'm going to give you something that will be a blessing to you. God has it in the Scripture, and it was revealed to me a few months back, and it's a blessing. I think it really will be a blessing to you. If you have a pen and paper, there are three interpretations to grasp every time you study God's Word. Three interpretations that you should be looking for. Number one, there's the historical interpretation. What did it mean when it was written, and to who it was written? What did it mean at that time? Then there is what we call a doctrinal or prophetic interpretation. What does that stand for in the church age, or what does that stand for in the future? Is there some sort of interpretation for the future or prophetic meaning? But there's a third thing that we look, and the Bible tells us that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So there is also a devotional application. And Ruth chapter 2 tells us in verse number 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean of the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest and dwell with her mother-in-law. You could look at all three interpretations in this one scripture, because if you compare Luke 2:23 with Leviticus chapter 23, you'll find that the barley harvest and wheat harvest lasted between two feasts, the feast of the Passover and the feast of Pentecost. You study that, that's very interesting, because if you look at the doctrinal application, the verse pictures that time between Christ's death and his resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It also can picture the season of the return of Christ. So there's a prophetic thing just in that little verse 23, but also the Bible has a devotional application in verse number 23. The verse tells us that we should be learning and leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit to glean. And that's what brings us to what we want to talk about tonight. I want you to write number one down, and that is the place of rest. The place of rest. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, she says, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? It's the rest of marriage that she's talking about. Ruth 1:9 says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. But I want you to see what it says in verse number 2. She is telling her to go somewhere. She's telling her to go somewhere. Daughter, I'm seeking rest for thee, and I'm going to tell you where you're going to find it. She says in verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. She was winnowing with these maidens in chapter 2. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, we're Americans, and we don't have any idea most of the time what that means. Winnowing. All of our stuff is done by machines now. We don't even see it. It's all vacuum-packed. It's all sterilized. It's all around us in farm country. How they actually winnow wheat today is not the way it used to be. If I was able to show you tonight, I'd tell you a little bit about the process of threshing and winnowing. What's a threshing floor? A threshing floor was a place that after the grain was harvested and bundled into sheaves. I want you to imagine these sheaves. How many of you have seen it been to maybe Amish country? The way they bind them up, standing straight up like that? Imagine these bundles of wheat or barley. They're harvested, bundled together, and they're brought to a threshing floor. The threshing floor in the old times, and it's still today, you can see it in several countries, that it's a place on top of a hill, a flattened, paved surface. Sometimes they'd grind down some gravel, make it nice and smooth. But just think of a hard surface. So they'd bring these bundles to a hard, flat surface. And here the sheaves were threshed out to break the ears of grain from the stalks and loosen those kernels from the husk. Now, there were two ways that that could be done. And you can read about this in history. One was, you see it in chapter 2. It was by hand. Ruth in chapter 2, verse 17 says, she gleaned in the field unto even and beat out that she had gleaned. And I want you to focus now. Look what the Bible says. And it was about an ephah of barley. So when they threshed the wheat, when they beat it out, they could do it one way, by hand. Secondly, they could do it by the use of cattle. See, on the threshing floor, a flattened paved surface on top, like we described, they would use oxen or asses, and those oxen or asses would walk around on the threshing floor. They'd pull a heavy platform. And this platform had glass or metal at the bottom, which would rough up that grain, those kernels. And it would break the ears from the stalk, and it would loosen the kernels from the husk. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? Okay. That is what's called the threshing process, trying to get those ears and the grain broken, kernels broken from the husk. What's the winnowing process? Now, when the breeze blew across the top of the hill where they had the threshing floor, the grain and the chaff were pitched up in the air, thrown up in the air with a pitchfork or a flat, shallow basket called a winnowing fan. And they would take it, kind of looked a little bit like a rake, and they'd take that after they threshed it and they'd throw it up in the air. The wind would blow off the lighter chaff and the heavy kernels of grain would fall back on the floor. And once they did that, they would clean the threshing floor up and take the grain that was left over that had been threshed and winnowed, and now that would be brought in and they would actually grind that as well and make flour. The sea breeze on a Mediterranean sea at night is really nice, and so a lot of times they would do that close to the sea in Bible times. So I hope you get a little picture of the process of the threshing floor and the winnowing. Do you have that in your mind? Do you see that? Now, this verse is incredible because it pictures some things. There are three pictures in the Bible about the threshing floor. Go to Daniel, if you would. Three pictures. There are three incredible pictures to see in the threshing floor. First of all, we were there this morning in Daniel chapter 2. Pastor was talking about these nations that are being prophesied. And God mentions something here in Daniel chapter 2. It's Nebuchadnezzar's vision, right, of the gold and silver, brass, and iron. Iron and clay mixed together. But why don't you see in verse number 35. Daniel chapter 3, verse 35. Then was the iron and clay and brass and silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. As we heard this morning, these different parts of the image represent these Gentile kingdoms. That last kingdom is that mixture, that united nation, so to speak, under the Antichrist, and that smiting stone is Jesus Christ. And what's taking place here is at the second advent, when Jesus returns, not his first coming, his appearance in the clouds, but his second advent when he returns. He comes, folks, and he crushes the Gentile world system. And he blows the whole thing away. You can read about this in Isaiah 17, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 41, Micah 4. There's a whole process of threshing. So one of the pictures that we see here, preacher, is Jesus Christ at his second coming threshing the nations. One day he will do it. The Bible says the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. John the Baptist said when Jesus showed up that his fan would be in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. Listen, whatever nation you see right now and how great and big they think they are, one day will be threshed like wheat. Amen. And will be burned. He will thoroughly sweep up his threshing floor and gather all of the chaff up. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah 3:8, "For my determination is to gather the nations, and I will assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Matthew 25 tells us that Jesus is going to separate the sheep and goat nations. And the goat nations, those, by the way, who have mistreated the Jews, will be cast into the everlasting fire. Jesus Christ is going to thoroughly purge his floor one day. Amen. And there's a picture of what he's going to do. Boaz is taking care of business. He's actually sleeping by the threshing floor. And he's protecting his harvest. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. One day he will thresh his floor. I'm telling you what, they talk big and nations think they are big, but one day God will thresh. Amen. There's another picture of the threshing floor, and that is a picture of the judgment of sin. You see, the threshing floor is a place where the chaff was removed and the chaff was consigned to the fire. You can read about David in 2 Samuel 24 when he numbered the people out of his own rule and not God's. God punished David by killing 70,000 soldiers. You remember that story? And to make atonement for his sin, David bought Arunah, the Jebusite. He bought his threshing floor for 50 shekels of silver. That's the price of atonement. And David erected an altar and offered an offering, a burnt offering and peace offerings. And the Bible says the plague was stayed from Israel. See, the threshing floor is where Boaz was winnowing the barley. And Boaz winnowing barley pictures the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He took the chaff and burned it with fire. Do you see the picture? He took my sin and burned it in the fire and took the punishment himself for me. It's an incredible picture. But there's a third picture in the threshing floor. I want you to go back to the book of Ruth again. Let's go back and read a verse. Ruth, again, chapter 3. There's a third picture. We see that it's a picture of the judgment of nations, the future judgment that will take place. I love Psalm 2. The Bible says that God shall laugh at them. Those that conspire against him, he sitteth in the heaven. He will laugh. You think you're going to take my king off of his throne? I put him there. That whole Bible, folks, right there, it's not really about what we think it's about. Right. It's about a kingdom. Right. The whole thing is about a kingdom. And right. God cannot wait to hand it over to his son. Right. And when he does, he's going to judge all these nations. Right. That's one picture, but it also pictures incredible spiritual salvation message that the sin of my judgment that was on me was thoroughly purged by Jesus Christ. One more, though. Look, if you see here, Ruth, he said in verse number 2, and now is, she said to Ruth, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor." Listen, look at this now. Look at the commands. "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee." And notice this phrase. "And get thee down to the floor." The third picture of the threshing floor is of surrender and humility and the rest of a Christian. You see, Ruth had to get down. In verse number one, Naomi is seeking rest for Ruth. In verse number three, Naomi tells Ruth to get down to the floor. In verse number four, Naomi tells Ruth to lay thee down. In verse number six, the Bible says Ruth went down. In verse number seven, Ruth lay down. Here's the point, folks. Ruth had to give up her labor to receive what he could do. This is incredible. Look at Ruth chapter 2. And you're right there. Look over across the page in verse number 17. So she gleaned in the field unto even and beat out that which, what? She had gleaned, and it was what? About an ephah of barley. One ephah is equivalent to about one bushel of barley. Exodus says one ephah was equal to 10 omers, or 10 days' supply. So Ruth, in her effort in the field, beat out about one ephah. Now look at Ruth chapter 3, verse number 15. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Boaz gives her 6 measures of barley. 3 measures equals 1 ephah. Boaz gave Ruth twice as much barley in one night than she could beat out in a day. The threshing floor is a picture of a surrendered, submitted, humble Christian. Because see, there's no way Ruth could have threshed 6 measures of barley on her own. With all of her efforts, she would have never been able to beat that much. But oh, Brother Bradley, her kinsman Redeemer had an incredible supply right at his feet. But she wouldn't get it unless she went down. Unless she went down. Unless she laid down. Unless she submitted herself. It's only when Ruth got down, it's only when Ruth ceased from her labors and committed herself to Boaz that she received more than her efforts could ever afford. People ask me, who was right, Martha or Mary? It's a good question. I really don't think Martha was wrong. If we think Martha was wrong, we would never be able to have Landmark Baptist Church. It's the truth. If we have a whole church full of people that say, I'm not like Martha. I'm not cumbered about with much serving. I'm more of a one that sits at Jesus' feet and wants to hear. Oh, bus route? No, that's not really listening to God's word, is it? That's serving, and that's Martha, and that's cumbered about. And so I'm going to sit here. That's not what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 10. You know what Jesus was saying? Martha had her priorities wrong. The whole thing is about priorities. You say, Pastor Matt, should Martha been serving? Yes and no. Yes and no. You see what Jesus said about Mary? She hath chosen that good thing with what? Shall not be taken away from her. He said, Martha, oh Martha, that's the first time any woman's name is mentioned twice in the Bible. At 2 other men, Simon, right? Martha, Martha, thou carried about with much serving, cumbered about. What was it, Martha? You didn't choose the right thing at the right time. Yep. Pastor, our churches are filled with people that are just beating out barley. God told me to serve in the nursery, and bless God, I'm going to do it for him. Now give me your kid. How to win friends and influence people, right? We, many times, folks, are trying to beat out in our own efforts a harvest. And if we would just take a little bit of time to get to know Boaz, he could give us more in one night than we could beat out our entire lifetime. You know the Christians that continue and continue and continue? They spend time with Boaz. You know the Christians that don't? They're the ones out there making sure all the maidens are seeing how much they're beating out. Check out how much they're beating out. Boaz is paying attention to me, man. See? It's because I know how to whack this barley really good. Boaz didn't love her for what she could do. Boaz loved her for what he could make her. She's a Gentile dog. She had no promise in the Bible whatsoever. None. She wasn't even allowed to go into sanctuary. She's a Gentile dog like me. You know what Ruth did? She found grace. She found grace. And when her mother-in-law, picture of the Jew, said, hey, you want to know where he's at? He's over there on the threshing floor. That's what the Jew did to us. They brought Jesus for us through this book. And he says, he's right here. And the Jew preserved this book for us and said, here's where you can find him. He's at the threshing floor. If you'll bring all your chaff down to him, he'll beat it up and he'll thoroughly purge it and he'll burn it in the fire and you won't have to face the judgment of that anymore. But listen, once that's taken care of and you're looking to harvest for the Lord of the harvest in the field, you need to come down to me and spend time with me. I want you to see lastly, though, the preparation for rest. You don't just get the barley. Look in verse number 3. She said, wash thyself. In other words, she's to enhance her feminine attractiveness, but in a way, listen now, she's to enhance her feminine attractiveness, but in a way that is consistent with the impression that she already made on Boaz in chapter 1 and 2. She's not supposed to throw on and baptize herself in some sort of perfume. She's just supposed to clean herself. Why? She's been out in the field beating up barley. She's a mess. He said, wash yourself. And just like Ruth, the church has these needs right here. Number one, cleansing. Much of our service is spotted with the flesh. Like the Old Testament priests, we need to spend time at the laver and let the Word of God cleanse our service. The Bible says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, purpose that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's your gray area. But that it should be holy and without blemish. The church needs to clean herself up. Number two, he said, and anoint thee. That's a picture of the power that comes from the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures. Then he said this, change your garments. She said, take off those garments. You've been trying to beat up this barley and you need to change. The Bible says in Jude 23, others say with fear, pulling out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let us be glad and rejoice, Revelation 19, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Are you ready for him to come? There's so much more in here, the picture of the uncovering of his feet. Incredible picture. How she grabbed a hold of a promise and wouldn't let go until it was fulfilled. And he gave her a token of the shoe to take back, and she never forgot that shoe. It's a picture of the assurance of salvation that Jesus gives us. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you come down to the threshing floor? Have you come down in repentance and faith? If you've never been saved, Jesus Christ doesn't miss one piece of chaff. He thoroughly cleans it up. And if you will come to him and meet him at the threshing floor, he will judge your sin. It's already been judged. It's already been judged on the cross. It's available for you. He'll take it. But Christian, Are you like me? Do you get tired? No, I'm not talking about lack of sleep. I'm talking about beating out a harvest. I think we should focus less on how many souls we win and more on Boaz. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The Lord knows how to win a soul better than I do. It's not even my job. It's his job to win them. The Holy Spirit can bring more. And if you want to see the old timers' faith happen in your life, it's when you come down to the threshing floor and give up. Are you laboring in your own efforts? Sunday school teacher, are you trying to win those kids over with your personality? Mom and dad, are you trying to impress your kids with Christ? Show them how great of a Christian you are? They know it's not real. You might as well just fess up and say, son, daughter, I'm a sinner. I mess up. You see it, you know it, but I know one thing. I've been to the threshing floor. My sons were judged on Jesus Christ, and I'm a sinner, but I've been forgiven. And you're going to see mistakes here, son. You're going to see a lot of mistakes, but you'll never see one problem in Jesus Christ. If we can get our kids to the threshing floor, somehow they'll know who it is. They'll be a changed. Are you resting in the Lord of the harvest? Are you resting in his labor and what he can accomplish? Or are you still trying to do it yourself? It's an incredible picture because the Bible says at the last verse in chapter 3, when she comes back with this veil full of barley, Naomi says, whoa, you've been with Boaz. Something's happening. She said, sit still. Just sit down. Sit down, honey. Listen, this man, he'll never rest until he hath finished the thing this day. It's an incredible picture because it's Jesus Christ coming to get his bride. And in chapter 4, he goes and he stands and he makes the big transaction. And he asked the kinsman redeemer, the nearer kinsman redeemer, which I believe in this case is God, a picture of God, because he can't redeem anybody. He said, already, I can't mar my inheritance. I believe that God is that nearer kinsman who already redeemed Israel. He said, Israel's my bride. Israel's my bride. I can't redeem her. So you're going to have to redeem her. And Boaz stepped up and said, I'll take the Gentile church. I'll take them. And that's what's taking place. That's what's going to happen in heaven one day when the Jew and Gentile gather together and Jesus Christ redeems you and I. It's an incredible picture, but listen. You know what? Because he won't rest, we can sit. We can sit still and we can realize Jesus won't stop until he hath finished the thing this day. He will thoroughly purge his floor. One day it's all going to wrap up, and our king is going to land on, and we can read from the Bible exactly how he's going to come. He lands on the Mount of Olives and splits it in half. And all the nations that laughed at him and said, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, he was weak. He was on a cross. He died. He didn't come back from the dead. All the mockery and all the hate and all the spite they've put towards Jesus Christ, one day they're going to look at him in whom they have pierced. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everyone one day will come down to his threshing floor and say, you are the Redeemer. But the problem is, those that come that day will be too late. It's too late. You need to come today. There is a gift of rest. Hebrews talks about the rest. There's a rest found in Jesus Christ alone. But it's down where sin and judgment meet. And when Jesus thoroughly purges his floor, he opens the rest for every one of us. Do you have it? Not if you can sleep at night. Could you go the last time to sleep tonight with the rest that you have? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The only offer by any religious leader, because no other religious leader could make that offer. Amen. He said, come unto me, not my rules, not my religious set of things to follow. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Christian, do you have it tonight? Are you a flurry of activity? Maybe it's time you set your priorities straight and get back at Boaz's feet. Just say, I'm just a Gentile dog that you found in the field. I'm not worthy to be sitting. Can you imagine her, what she's thinking? I'm sitting here at Boaz's feet. I'm supposed to be back in Moab trying to find a job, trying to find a home. And I'm sitting at Boaz's feet, and he's feeding me, and he's providing for me, and he's giving me everything I need. I can rest. And he, as the Lord of the harvest, will fulfill the rest. Father, thank you for this picture in your word tonight of what you give us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I know and I admit a lot of times the things that we think we're doing, even spiritually doing, we're doing in the flesh. And we're relying on our own efforts of what we can beat out. And Lord, there's a whole supply waiting at the feet of Jesus. Father, help us to come. Lord, if there's a lost person here tonight and they are trying to be good, they probably realize by now it doesn't work. All it does is create frustration and guilt. Help them to realize that everything that they really, really, really want is in Jesus Christ. All the guilt can be removed if they come down to the kinsman redeemer. Lord, a Christian that is serving you and they love you, God, but they just have the priorities off, help them to come down to your feet tonight. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus Christ.